It is our great pleasure at this time to continue in the study of the book of Proverbs. We're now ready to begin at the 12th verse of Proverbs chapter 15. Let's read that 12th verse. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. NIV words it like this, a mocker resents correction, he will not consult the wise. A scorner is one who mocks and makes fun of God and his will. The scorner prides himself at being able to defy any method used to convert him to believing in and obeying God. Consequently, he has a dislike for any teaching designed to show him the truth. He resists those elements in his own conscience which point him toward the things of God. He will not allow his own reasoning ability to lead him to a belief in the ways of God, so he loveth not one that shows him the truth. He cannot endure the advice and warnings of his godly friends or anyone who proclaims God's will to him. As our proverb says, he will not go unto the wise. This makes him unable to have wise counsel. Yet those who are not scorners will not only make the wise welcome when they come to them, but they will go to the wise as beggars go to a rich man's house seeking a handout. But this scorner will not do so because he's afraid of being told of his faults and invited to reform his ungodly ways. So the scorner kind of locks himself into this position of unbelief because of his attitude. So our verse says again, verse 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. NIV, a mocker resists correction, he will not consult the wise. The next proverb in verse 13, we're still in the 15th chapter of Proverbs, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. NIV says a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. So we learn from this proverb that harmless, moral, and honorable fun, happiness, enjoyment, merrymaking, and festivity are recommended to us as that which contributes to health of the body and the mind. This innocent enjoyment tends to make persons more energetic and able to be more productive. Our proverb says it make a cheerful countenance. This means it literally causes the face to shine and makes us more pleasant to each other. A cheerful spirit, when controlled by wisdom and prudence, is appropriate to the Christian life, and it will accentuate the beauty of a holy way of life and actually make persons more capable of doing good. Yet the reverse is true of those things which make the mind sorrowful. Our proverb further says, by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. This sorrow of the heart will not make the countenance cheerful. The face will not shine. We will not be more pleasant to others. We will not be more fit for business. We will not be more productive, nor more energetic for the good things of life. This is a caution to us against harboring this frame of mind here referred to as sorrow of heart. This attitude is a great enemy to us in our service to God and to others. If we allow sorrow of heart to dominate us, if we allow it to become a part of our character, then the spirit is broken, our proverb says. The spirit is sick. It is disabled. It cannot be fit for good service to God. And as we know, the sorrow of the world worketh death, according to 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. So the conclusion is that we should encourage those things which cause the mind to be happy, peaceful, and contented, as well as godly. And we should not promote those things which cause sorrow of the heart. A major principle in bringing this about is to take all our troubles to God in prayer and let Him take our sorrow away. Philippians 4, 6-7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God does not intend for us to live in a state of sorrow continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. That's exactly what Paul was teaching in that passage in Thessalonians. So verse 13 says again, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. NIV words it like this, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Our next proverb in verse 14 says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. NIV, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. A basic characteristic of a wise person is that he is not satisfied with his wisdom, but he is ever seeking to increase it. The more wisdom he has, the more he desires to have. The heart of him that hath understanding has so much pleasure in the knowledge it has acquired that it is still desiring more knowledge. As the wise person uses the knowledge he has, he's able to gain more. The deeper he digs into God's Word, there's always another layer of knowledge waiting to be discovered. Knowledge that is activated by use brings more knowledge. Those who seek more knowledge will find it. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter is saying to grow in knowledge as well as to grow in grace. But a basic characteristic of fools is that they are well satisfied with their folly. They have no desire to cure it. A proverb says it like this, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. The fool wants more of the things that make him a fool. He feeds on foolishness. While a good person hungers after more knowledge of things divine, the foolish person feasts his mind on things which bring shame and disgrace. When these vain gratifications have been consumed, there remains nothing of value for the fool. His heart or mind is a pauper of the worst kind. And so we repeat again this proverb in verse 14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. NIV, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. So let us not be like the fool. Let us use the knowledge we have and seek to add more knowledge to it. Our next proverb is in verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. NIV states it this way, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart hath a continual feast. This proverb is talking about the state of the heart or the mind. The word for afflicted means depressed, so if the mind is afflicted, it is depressed. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it droop. In other words, anxiety in the mind causes depression. So our proverb says, all the days of the afflicted or the depressed are evil. All the days of those who are depressed are evil. Evil means painful, unpleasant, or sad. So we're told here that all the days of a depressed mind are painful, unpleasant, or sad days. God does not intend for us to remain in a depressed state. Proverbs 12:25 further says of the depressed mind, but a good word maketh it glad. The good word is the word of God. So the word of God tells us what we need to know in order to not have a depressed mind. And I want to refer you to our lesson on Proverbs 12:25 for more information on that subject. Whatever state of mind is bad for us, causing depression, the Bible tells us not to harbor it. This could be hatred, anger, revenge, jealousy, guilt, sexual lust, greed, etc. We're also told what to think about, and we find a partial list of these things in Philippians 4, verse 8. There it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The Bible is telling us what to think in order to have a mind that is not depressed. This is what we think on in order to have that merry heart that he talks about, which is a continual feast. Well, he says, whatsoever things are true. Now, if something is true, it's going to be accorded with reality. It's not going to be a lie. And certainly, one of the most basic truths that we need to know is that we've been created. This whole universe has been created. We're not some kind of a chance happening like the evolutionists would have us to believe. We've been put here by an intelligent mind, our God, and we have a purpose. We have a purpose in life, and all things in this life are really temporary. The only thing that's going to be permanent is going to be the life after this, and we want it to be in that heavenly state. So whatever problems are, they're temporary problems. I don't care what the problem is. It is a temporary problem when you look at the whole view of everything. So whatsoever things are true are really things that are compatible with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Those are the things we should be thinking on. Next, he says, whatsoever things are honest. Things that are honest are things that really are the qualities of a godly person. That's what we should be thinking of. The things that would lend to the qualities found in a godly person. Not thinking on things that are of sin, things that are according to the works of the devil, but think on the things that are according to what a godly person would be and how a godly person should act. Think on, next he says, the things that are just. And this is simply what is right. What is right? What is correct? What should be done in a matter that is according to the principles of the things that are right? Next he says, the things that are pure. The word pure here means free from defilement. It also includes the idea of virginity. And so if we're entertaining ourselves with a television program that is filled with lust and adultery and fornication, certainly this is going to be bad for our minds. We're not thinking on things that are pure here. We're thinking on things that are impure. And the Bible tells us not to think on those things. If you want to have the heart, a mind that is going to be at peace, a mind that's going to be healthy, you're going to do what the Bible says about the mind. And the Bible says to think on things that are pure, things that are not lending to lust and fornication and adultery. But you see, most of our entertainment today has that woven into it some way or another, this lustful way of life. He says further to think on things that are lovely, things that are of a friendly nature, things that are compatible with what is going to be in harmony with what's best for us, what's good for us, things that are lovely, not things of conflict, things of violence, not things that are of filthy communication. That's not lovely at all. Then he says, I think on things that have a good report. A good report are things that are reputable, things that are well spoken of. Talk about, think about, involve yourself with things that can be well spoken of, things that you can talk about with anybody and not to be ashamed of the connotation that you're giving. Then he says there be any virtue. Virtue is moral excellence, that which is compatible with what is good for us morally, that doesn't degrade the moral plane anyway, but it's that which we can feel good about, that which is in harmony with the godly things. Think on if it be any virtue, be any praise. Something that has praise is something that's commendable. It's something that you can approve of. Something that you can feel good about dealing with and talking about and being involved with. That's what we're to think on. Think on these things, he says. He's telling us how to think, how to use our minds, how to keep our minds from being among those that are afflicted, those that do not have the merry heart. We do not want to be in that depressed state. This is telling us how not to be that way. The Bible is full of information telling us how to keep our mind sound and free of excessive anxiety and depression. As long as a person is depressed, he will have unpleasant days, according to this proverb. A proverb says, "But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." The word for merry means good, pleasant, joyful, beautiful, and sound. This is a man that is not depressed. This man has been made glad by the good word of God. This heart hath a continual feast. They see the great plan of God from creation until the second coming of Christ and beyond. They know where they fit in the grand scheme of redemption, and it makes all other troubles pale in significance. They have a continual feast, and God intends for us to lean on Him and to have the merry heart. So our proverb again says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. NIV words it like this, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. So let us lean upon God, upon God's word, so we can have the cheerful heart, so we can have the continual feast. The next two verses, verses 16 and 17, are teaching the same subject, so we'll take those two verses together. They read like this, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. NIV, Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fatted calf with hatred. In the previous verse, verse 15, Solomon had just said that the person who has a merry heart hath a continual feast. Christian contentment and joy in God make life easy and pleasant. Now here in these two verses, he tells us what is necessary to have the merry heart, which will furnish a person with the continual feast. These two necessary requirements for this continual feast are here given in these two verses. They are godliness and love. And he first mentions godliness. In verse 16, he says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." If we have a fear of the Lord, which includes doing our duty, having a good conscience, and serving God faithfully, then even though we have little, we will be more comfortable and have more profit than great treasures and trouble therewith. Sometimes we fail to realize that great treasures also have trouble to accompany them. It just seems that trouble are built into great treasures. It is often the condition of those that fear God to have but little of this world. The poor are most apt to receive the gospel, and most likely they will remain poor. In James 2, verse 5, he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" Those that have great treasures often have great trouble with the treasure. They may have their peace and comfort removed by the treasure. This results in more anxiety and stress. Ecclesiastes 5 and 12 says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." The trouble that comes with great treasure comes because there is a lack of a fear of the Lord. If those who have great treasure would trust in God and do the duty to God, then their treasure would not cause them so much trouble. It is therefore far better and more desirable to have but little of this world and to have it with a true fear of God, to serve God with what little we have, and to live by faith, knowing that God will take good care of us, than to have the greatest riches and live without God in the world. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now the second thing mentioned in this passage for the continual feast is love. Verse 17 says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Next to the fear of the Lord, peace with all men, especially our brethren, is most necessary for the comforts of life and health of the mind. If brethren dwell together in unity, if they are friendly and sincere and pleasant in all their association, they can make a dinner of herbs be a sufficient feast. Though the food be plain, and the riches so small that they can afford no better, yet love will give it a delightful taste, and they can have as much joy over it as if they had all the good food of the most expensive dining. But if there be enmity and strife, which is the absence of love and care for each other, then there could be a whole fat ox for dinner, and there would be no pleasure or enjoyment in it. Joy will be absent, and pleasure will not be attained, there will be no comfort, and the man will suffer anxiety and depression. The leaven of malice, hating and being hated, of bickering and strife, will sour it all. Better to have a slender dinner with love and harmony than to have a table richly spread where love and true friendship are absent. So the peaceful and joyful life are found only when we have the fear of the Lord and love for our fellow humans. We desperately need these two qualities in our lives. Our next proverb is in verse 18. Which reads like this, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." The anger and wrath of a person is the great cause of trouble among people. James 4 and 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust at war in your members?" NIV says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Anger kindles the fire which sets families, cities, nations, and churches on fire. A wrathful person with his pride, arrogance, hate, and lack of dependence upon God as the avenger stirs up strife and causes people to be opposed to each other. He makes reasons for other persons to quarrel. He takes any opportunity others give him to quarrel, no matter how small the reason is. When people harbor resentments and project them onto their relationships, one quarrel will produce another. There is no end to strife when wrath and anger are present. But the person who can control the anger and get rid of it soon becomes a great peacemaker. This person who is slow to anger not only prevents the strife so that it is not kindled, but also appeases it if it be already kindled. This person who is in control of his emotions brings water to the fire, unites those again who have fallen out, and by gentle and wise action brings others to mutual agreement for the sake of peace. Let us be slow to anger and quick to get rid of it ourselves when it does occur. This teaching about controlling anger is found many places in the Bible. One of the best things we can do to improve our quality of life is learn how to control anger. So let's read verse 18 again. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. NIV words it like this: a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. That is our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.